All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be dealing with a reminding ministry here for most of us. And we're going to be dealing here with verse 1 of this chapter. But I want to begin reading in chapter 4 and verse 16. And I want to read down through verse 4 just so that we can follow the context here and try to get that chapter division a little bit out of our minds. You know, Paul didn't write chapter divisions when he wrote his epistles. They were letters. And I dare say that when you write a letter, if you do write one, you don't put chapter divisions in them. And so here, verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now, you'll note the first word here is the word "for," because "for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For, here's another because, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 2 starts out with a what? For. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And we noticed here in this section that Paul is giving us the reasons why he does not faint. Here's a man, go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 8, when he writes to this congregation, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us." Here is a man of whom the Lord Jesus said, "I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now think about that. What if the Lord had said that in his heart about you the day you came to Christ? "I'm going to show Bob how many things he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake." And Paul did suffer, didn't he? Paul was afflicted, and in this case, he was afflicted above his strength. He despaired even that he was going to live. He had the sentence of death not only in his flesh, but in his body. Internally, he was dying. Externally, he was dying. The Bible is going to say later on that external, he had fears. All of these things are coming upon him. And brethren, these aren't things that just happened once in his ministry. These are things that happen how frequently? Well, constantly, because he said to the Corinthians, "Every day I am under the sentence of death. I die daily. Every day I could what? I could die." And he just wasn't saying that like an American would say that. I think if I said to you, "Could you die tomorrow?" you would say, "Yes," but you really don't think so. But Paul lived under that threat. The moment he woke up, he knew that he could die that day. The moment he laid his head down upon his bed, he knew that he could die even in his sleep. In fact, Paul would say, look in chapter 4 and verse 1, he would say, "Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not what? We don't faint. In other words, those things that were coming against Paul to the degree that his purpose was to cause him to stop. To stop confessing Christ, stop propagating the gospel, stop believing, stop being with the people of God. They were all coming against him for that purpose. But he did not faint. He did not allow those things to happen. Why? What was the thing that kept him on the pathway? It was this: God's mercy. And that mercy was given to him, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in that to the degree that he was afflicted was the same degree that God comforted him. Strengthened him is the Greek term. It lifted him up from a depressed spirit to cause him to rejoice in Christ in the midst of his troubles and trials and persecutions. In other words, his life was a life of this: the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be made manifest. Now, I just want to repeat here, because there are books and evangelicals and others who give the impression that it's the suffering that brings the life. So therefore, bring on the suffering. No, it's not the suffering that brings life. It's that the life of Christ is seen in the midst of our suffering. You know, heaven's not going to have suffering, right? Okay? And there's going to be no tears there, no sorrow there, no dying there. Okay, we just read that for our scripture reading. Okay, the life of God, God's existence as a being, doesn't depend on him suffering. Right? He doesn't suffer. He's eternally joyful in his Son. The life is manifested in the midst of the suffering. And so Paul is dying, and yet he's living. And so he says again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "For which cause we don't faint." Well, Paul, what do you mean? What's another motivating factor that causes you not to faint? It's this, verse 16, "That even though our outward man is perishing, our inner man is renewed every day." Do you know what he just told you? He just told you the gospel, didn't he? Christ died, yet he lives. Paul's dying, but he's living. His outward man is decaying, but his inward man, every day, is being renewed by the Spirit of God. Okay? There is an outward man and there is an inward man. This outward man is perishing, it is decaying. Paul would use these words. Look at verse 17. He would use these words as far as his outward man is concerned. He would use the word affliction. He would use this, he would use the word seen. He would use the word temporal. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, this outward man, this earthly house of this tabernacle is going to be what? Our King James says it's going to be dissolved. The word there means to be destroyed, like being loosed from something. And he's going to say that, isn't he? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So here's this outward man that is perishing, and not only is it dissolving, look at verse 2. We find that what is happening in this outward man is this, that there is groaning. He says, "For in this, this outward man that is perishing, we what? We groan." Look in verse 4. "For we that are in this tabernacle, we do groan." Have you done any groaning? Have you done any groaning for the sake of Christ? That's a different question. Paul groaned. Paul felt this. He groaned in his outer man, but notice in verse 2, it caused his inner man to earnestly desire to be clothed upon. That's life. In verse 4 of chapter 5, he's groaning and burdened, but he has this burden that is rising within himself that mortality is going to be swallowed up in life. That's living. So his eyes are not on the seen, they're where? They're on the unseen things that are eternal. And Paul experienced this, and I hate to say this, but I think we know what we're talking about. I thank God for that because he wrote it down. And so Paul's body is decaying. What kind of decaying was going on here? Well, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's just read one verse here. Because as we've seen before, his enemies were casting doubt in the church's thoughts about Paul because of his, can I just say this, his grotesque appearance. It says in verse 7, he says, "Do you look on things after the outward appearance?" That's not how we're to make our evaluations. Or this, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It might be over in the next page there in your Bibles, but look at verse 23. Think about this. "Are they ministers to Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more," what? All right, let me ask you this. When you have exhausted labor, day after day after day after day after day after day, what happens to your body? Do you see the decay that comes on a person that is laboring that way? Yes or no? All right. What would Paul look like? He says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above what?" Okay? What would his back look like? I've seen pictures of a time in human society that where there was gross injustice done to African American people because of their skin color and where they came from and their economic status. I've seen pictures of shirts off of these men and seen the welts that were on their back. Have you? Okay. What would Paul's back look like? He says, "In stripes above measure, in prisons more what?" What kind of impact on his outward man, his body, would that take to be in a Roman prison? What kind of marks would the shackles leave on his arms or on his feet? What kind of impact would it be to be in a dungeon of a cell where the sewer, that's how they got rid of prisoners, the sewer, they just let the sewer in. And the prison's got too full. What would that type of room smell like? Any of you have allergies? You're there down in this room. How musty would it be? How much mold? Right? In other words, brother, I'm trying to get us to see what would Paul's outward appearance look like with prisons more frequent, stripes above measure, labors more abundant. And he says in verse 23, in deaths what? You know, he said he fought with beasts at Ephesus. What would that look like? Verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. What would it be like to be caned? I read a read an article several years ago. I made mention of this. There was a man who was caned in Singapore, caused a tremendous international uproar about it. And I forget what the scenario, why he was being caned, but it was something that Americans would just kind of say, what's the big deal? Now, I remember reading an article, and this man said, he said, one hit by a trained man with a cane. He said, I've never, ever experienced pain like I experienced with that one hit. What if he got hit 39 times? And that just didn't happen once, did it? Would that have a tendency? Let's just pause right here. We've got to set this up for us to understand this. Would that have a tendency that the next time that there was a Jew next to you, that you might say to yourself, maybe I just won't tell him about Christ today? Yes or no? The threats. In fact, when he got down to Corinth after being run out of Philippi and Berea and all those areas and Athens and the trouble that he had there, he got down to the Corinthians and he says, I was with you in fear and trembling. He's scared to what? He's scared to death. But he preached Christ, didn't he? And a church was started for the glory of God, life in the midst of dying. And so here he is, verse 25 of chapter 11. Three times I was beaten with rods, once was I stoned. You ever seen a stoning? It's not a pretty sight. Folks, what would his body look like when he was dragged outside of Lystra as dead? The disciples are all gathered around, and he lives. And you know what the guy does? He goes right back to where the people just stoned him. It was almost like a resurrection, wasn't it? Now, other times, Paul fled. In fact, when we get there, Lord willing, in this book, Paul's going to say that he got led over a wall and he escaped out of Damascus, but he wanted us to let us know that that really was not a sign of wisdom and strength. It was a sign of weakness on his part. What would it be like to be shipwrecked? What would it be like to be floating around in the Mediterranean Sea for 48 hours? What would it be like to be in journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils in the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren? In other words, folks, what surrounded Paul every day? Death, troubles, trials, anguish. And then in verse 27, as far as his body, he says, in weariness, I can imagine. Could you imagine him being weary? In weariness and his body hurt. They didn't have ibuprofen. They didn't have aspirin. His body hurt. He stayed up at night. Couldn't sleep, watchings often. His body experienced hunger, thirst, voluntary fasting, involuntary fasting. He shivered in the cold. He didn't have enough to wear to keep him warm. What kind of impact would that have on the apostle's body? What do you think he looks like? Do you think he looks like clean-shaven, aftershave, nice tie? You think he looks like the beautiful people of the world? You think they'd ask him to star in a movie? And his enemies were saying, look, With an appearance like that, there's no way that he could ever reach people for Christ. People are repulsed by his appearance. But look at us. We're embracing a Christianity that's without a cross. And the world listens to us, and the world hangs around us, and you know, we're the great people in Christianity. You think that goes on? Paul's going to write the Philippians, and he's going to say, for there are many who are enemies to the cross of Christ. Folks, I said all that to get us, as we go back to 2 Corinthians 5, to get us to be thinking about what Paul looked like. Would you have him to preach to you? Would you build a big campaign? Because, folks, we're living in a day in America where we, as Bible-believing people, where we've really sold ourselves a bill of goods. We have been sold a deceit in this nation that we are exporting all over the world. And it runs something along these lines. I just wrote down five things, but I'm sure if I thought about them and I'd be able to word them better and with more precision. But basically, the atmosphere runs along these lines. That, number one, anything old is bad. You know, we'll say something like, well, that's old. Well, does that make it bad? This attitude has come into the church, where the church today caters to youth and neglects. They will not stand up and rise before the aged one. The aged one is to humble themselves to the youth of the day. And by the way, there's evils on both sides of the coin. Secondly, in America today, we glory in image. Image is everything. In other words, it's the way we look that matters. Six-pack abs, cardiovascular fitness. You just look like you're the guy that everybody would want to be like, because if everybody would like to be like you, they'll listen to you. Thirdly, youthfulness is blessed. Age is a curse. So everybody's trying to stay youthful. Plastic surgery, wrinkle creams. I got this sample in the mail, and it's supposed to exfoliate my face. So I decided I was going to try. I got this cotton ball and nobody was in the house. And, you know, I did one of these things like women do with their makeup all over my face. It smelled terrible. It smelled like witch hazel. I looked on this cotton ball, and do you know what I found on that cotton ball? Dirt. That can't be. Can't show any expression of dirtiness. So my wife got home. I said, "Notice anything different?" I pulled on her what women pull on their husbands. She's like, "I don't think so." I said, "It's my face. My face. You see less wrinkles?" She, "Well, it looks a little shiny." Can't tolerate follicles of dirt while I drink dirt in my spirit. It's all about image. It's all about youthfulness. Fourthly, if there is a sin in our youth culture in America today, it is this. Don't groan. Don't groan. Now, I don't think you ought to parade your diseases and your decay. But groaning's terrible. Nobody ought to ever groan. That is so uncomfortable. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, folks, the very essence of groaning means you're uncomfortable. If you weren't uncomfortable, you wouldn't be groaning. And then lastly, if there is something that we hide away and we really don't want to talk about publicly, it is the word death. It used to be, you know, young people today are going to find this hard to believe, but it used to be in our nation that when a person died, you actually had what was called a wake in the person's home. Yes, in your home. The dead person is there. So that your children can come by and they can look at that and learn that's where they're going to end up at. And that you would have an opportunity to tell them about the one who delivers us from all this. Now we send them off into the hospital. We don't want to bring our children up there to see such groaning and toil and suffering. We don't want them to see that. It's going to hurt their psyche. Then when they're bad enough, you just wheel them off to hospice to make them comfortable. And when they die, they are quickly picked up and taken off to the morgue, where they are cosmetically spruced up and sanctified, humanly speaking, so that when we come by, we can say, they really did a good job. It used to be that we went to funerals. Then there was a change in culture where we didn't want to go to a funeral, we wanted to go to a memorial. And do you know what they call this today? You don't go to a funeral and you don't go to a memorial, you go to celebrate their life, which is entirely man-centered. Things have changed, haven't they? And folks, we have, in many cases, we have drunk in all of this into the church. And the result of that is this. We have an emptying of our young people for mission service. They want to go to the ministry to go overseas to give the gospel. What they want to do is earn a business degree so they can have a job and make good money while they're there. Mission recruits are going down. The quality of missionary recruits are going down. People, men that are going into the ministry are going down. There's actually children who have verbalized in some shape, fashion, or form to me when discussing the ministry with them. They say, I would never go in the ministry. I have no desire to go in the ministry. And the reason is because they don't want to go without. And we as parents say, we don't want you to go without either. It's a tragedy, isn't it? Because, folks, if we won't accept the fact that our bodies are decaying, then we'll never be a living sacrifice. Right? A living sacrifice implies something sacrificial. It used to be can't remember the preacher's name, but he ministered in New York, and this was back in the 1800s, and he said, he made a statement in a book, and he said, it used to be that when we sacrificed for missions, we literally sacrificed for missions. Now we call sacrificing for missions going and eating strawberries and ice cream. And folks, I say all this not to make us feel bad about this. I say all this so that we can be aware of it and I can directly confront these types of issues in our minds in this congregation. Our outward man is decaying, isn't it? And the fount of youth isn't there. What's really important isn't the outward man. What is really important is what's going on inside the vessel. Are you adorning the vessel? Or are you adorning what's inside the vessel? Are you feeding what's inside the vessel? Or are you feeding what's outside the vessel? Paul says in chapter 5 and verse 1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, the word tabernacle is the word tent, refers to a stranger and a pilgrim in this life. And this is what this is. We live in tents. This isn't our permanent abode. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if it was destroyed, if we were loose from this earthy tent, look at the text, we have. Everybody see that? We have a building of God, a house not made with hands. Where's it at? Heaven. How long is it? Eternal. Now, Paul believed this. He believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He believed this way. Look at the passage again. Paul says, we know. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we, right now, Paul, the Corinthians, every believer, we, right now, have a building of God. In other words, we have a God-constructed abode. Or we have a God-constructed body. And it's not made with human hands, meaning it's not of clay. It is of God. It is in the heavens. And how long has it been there? Now, that, don't ask me about that. I don't understand that. God already has your body. Isn't that exciting? So what are you going to look like? Well, you're going to look like you. Okay, but it's going to be a body, a spiritual body. Paul's excited about that. He's groaning in this outward body, but he's desiring to be clothed upon with that house. He's groaning in this body because of the weight of his afflictions on that earthly body. But he just doesn't want to be unclothed. He wants to be clothed upon. He wants this body, this immortality to swallow up mortality. That's what he wants. Now let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to close here in this passage, reminding ourselves of what Paul says about this body. Look in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a what kind of body? Spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And we're just going to stop there. Folks, is your body already prepared for you in heaven? Is it temporal? No, it's the one that you're going to have how long? Eternally, everlasting, which means it's never going to die, it's never going to decay. I'd like to have one of those. What's going to happen to this body? Well, Paul says this. This body, outside of the rapture, this body is going to be planted like a seed in the dirt. And it's going to return where it came from. It came from the clay. It's going to return to the what? It's going to return to the clay. And the Bible says that that outward body, the one that you're trying to keep so hard while neglecting your inward man, that that outward man is corruptive. That means that it's constantly wearing away. Your organic material is being worn down. And I'm just going to tell you, that's hard to accept in a culture that celebrates youth. Is your body wearing down? Tell me, yes or no?
Yes.
Yep. And if your body, if you don't think your body is, go talk to some of our older people who we all thought we were never going to look like our parents. It is sown in dishonor. This body in itself carries within it the shame of sinful desires. It is sown in weakness. You ever get sick? I remember when I was younger, I said, I'm not going to be like my parents, because I'm going to exercise and eat right. And if I do that, I'm never going to get sick. Guess what? I did eat right for a while, and I did exercise for a while, and guess what? I still got what? I still got sick. Sicknesses, disease, being paralyzed, death, all death involves disease. That's weakness, isn't it? Our bodies, our outward man, is a natural body. In other words, it's a body that is perfectly suited for this earth. It is dominated by the natural. Your body operates on this level. You ready? Touch. Taste. Smell. Sight. Hearing. That's how your body interacts. Doesn't it? That's how it interacts with the world. That's natural. And folks, our body, our natural body is this way. It is corruptible. It is dishonorable. It is full of weakness. It is natural. It is earthy. And it all reminds us of our humble estate in this life. How many people die? And I don't think it's something that we should hide. I don't think it's something that is shameful to talk about. We need not glorify it, but we need not dodge it. But the new creation that is after the image of Christ is internal, isn't it? Here's this outward vessel that bears these weaknesses, but inside of it, God has put a treasure. And folks, when I say that, you ought to think, the pastor just gave us the gospel. My outward man's dying. my inward man lives. That's the gospel. We magnify God's grace within our dying. And let me just say this to every one of us. I'm going to say it in the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Dying, there is no escape from that war. And it is a war. It is an enemy. The last enemy which will be destroyed is death. And brethren, it is our obligation as Christian people, please hear me. It is our obligation as Christian people to exhibit the life of Christ till the day you die. There is no place where you get to say, I get to hang up being a Christian, and I can just sit here and moan and complain like the world. No, you can moan and complain in Christ, but don't moan and complain in the world. You are to show the life of Christ to those that come into your hospital room or come into your bedroom and see you there. You are to magnify Him, as Paul says, whether by life or by death. You want people to see Christ all the way to that last breath in your home with Him. There is a spiritual body. It is a body that will be characterized by eternality, the eternal life. All of our physical capacities that exist in that new body will flourish and be enhanced above all that you could ask or think. It will be incorruptible. Instead of decay of all your abilities and all of your capacities, you will have increasing capacities to glorify God forever and ever. Instead of increasing weaknesses that end up in physical death, you will have increasing manifestations of eternal life. And just like in this life, we go from death, we go from life to death. In the new heaven, in the new body, we're going to go from death to life. Brethren, we are to magnify Christ. Now let me just tell you some things about Jesus. And if you think you're close to dying, this might be helpful to you. But folks, I want to remind you that Jesus died like a lamb, not a wolf. Jesus died uncomplaining. Jesus died voluntarily. He wasn't fighting it. Jesus died without railing, didn't he? He died without vengeance. He died trusting. He died in hope. He died with anticipation. And in comparison to this life, he died silently. Those are good attributes to exhibit, isn't it? This new body will have glory. It will possess the light of the glory of God. It will radiate that light internally forever. It will not be characterized by power, by weakness, but by power. It will have every bodily ability for you to carry out all the purposes of God to the utmost joy and glory and love for Him forever and ever. It will be spiritual. Your emotional life, you know, in the new heaven and new earth, you'll never get cold on God. Yes. Your love will always be burning hot and hotter. Your spiritual union with God will not be dimmed. You will bear the character and image of Jesus forever and ever. And you will never decay. I don't know what that looks like. And you will be able to, are you ready for this? Today you can't do this. But in the new heaven, in that new body, you'll be able to trust all your emotions and all your feelings because they will entirely be sanctified. you will have a body fully enabled for the life of the Spirit of God. There will be no more hunger, no more pain, no more suffering, no more failure, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more groaning. Do you believe that? Do you believe, look at our text again, 2 Corinthians 5, do you believe you right now have a body, a building of God, not made with human hands, that you have an eternal new body, and it's right now in the heavens waiting on you? Because, folks, if you don't believe that, you're going to faint. If you don't believe that, look, if I thought that the essence of life was eating and drinking and being healthy, there's other vocations and other jobs that are more comfortable. If you are a person who says that the goal of life is not to be under stress, you do not want to be in the ministry. But I want to remind you that the goal of Jesus was not to escape stress. He was the most stressful man who ever lived. In fact, I think stress is healthy. The weakest people I've ever met is people that can't handle stress of any shape, fashion, or form. Do you believe you have this body? Have you accepted the fact that you're going to decay? Have you said to yourself, I don't care if I wake up in the morning and I hurt. I'll go serve the Lord today. Confess His name. Be with the people of God as I am able. I'll be there in weariness. It's okay. Now, I always have to say this. God can lay you home permanently. Can He? Okay. Well, if He lays you home permanently, you can't get out of bed. That's one thing. But if you're waiting around to serve God when you're not going to be tired, forget it. You'll never serve God. Your tiredness is an opportunity to see Christ in you. Do you believe this? Or I could word it this way. Do you really believe in the resurrection? Do you really believe that God can bring life out of death? You say yes. All right. Well, then it's okay to be dying so that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. That's the gospel. You say you believe the gospel, but you and I, all of us, try to avoid it. And we think we have our new bodies now. I don't want this one. I want the new one. And as somebody said sometimes, they'll say, yes, we all want to go to heaven, but not now. Well, I do think that's true, but I do think that's a dangerous excuse. Don't you? I think our groaning to be clothed upon should increase. And it should not stop us from giving the gospel to people, both in word and life. And brethren, I'm going to give you a little secret. The more you groan, the more you desire this. People that are healthy, wealthy, and wise, I'm getting a new body, but who cares? I can tell you Gene wanted a new body. Because he groaned. And you know what? He has one now. And I kind of envy him. He got it before I got mine. And one day, by the Lord's grace, I'll be in mine one day. And I can't wait to see you there, if you're there. How do you get there? You turn from your sin and embrace the gospel. How are you conformed into His image? By embracing the gospel. How are you to die? Embracing the gospel. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.